Next week, I'm going to be going into the story right after this section on Luke chapter 7, and it's about Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. And it's going to be an evangelistic sermon. So if you don't think you need Jesus, if you think you already know Jesus, you don't have to come. No, I'm just kidding. No, use it as an opportunity to bring a friend or bring somebody, a neighbor. Or if you want, it really is going to be a message that's going to highlight the forgiveness of God. It is such a powerful, powerful story. So I want to let you know that that's what I'm going to be preaching on next week. And if you feel open to invite a friend, please invite a friend, especially a person who does not know the love of Jesus yet. Okay? So this week we're going to be talking about, we're back to our, going through the book of Luke again, after taking a break, kind of like a summer break, if you will, hitting a number of different topics. Wasn't that fun, though, hitting a lot of different topics during the summer? Having a lot of different speakers. We even had Mr. Richard Blackaby come and speak with us. That was really special, wasn't it? It was on a video, but still, it was special as well. And so the title of today's message is called The Yardstick Called John the Baptist. And we're using the term yardstick in terms of as a measure of something. You know, all of us know somebody by which other things are measured. We sometimes look at a good leader and we say, well, that person is really a good leader in this. And for example, maybe in George Washington, founder who started our country going, and many of these founders, we talk about them as being like a yardstick of leadership. Or maybe Winston Churchill, who held the statesman position, encouraging all of Europe to stand firm throughout the duration of World War II. And we set these people up as like a standard. And they're like a yardstick. And I don't actually have a yardstick. This is actually a yardstick that I bought for Cheyenne's project. I had to make it into a meter stick because what she really needed was a meter. But so it was a few inches too short. This is my jury-rigged yardstick to make it a meter stick. But anyway, you know the idea. It's just a measuring tool by which other things are measured. So maybe you have somebody you think about as a yardstick. Maybe as a teacher, a special teacher that really was a yardstick. Maybe they carried a yardstick. And in your class. Now, I had an accounting teacher. I don't mean it this way, of course, but he walked around with a yardstick. One of those stick ones, pack, pack, and he hit your desk. Bam! If you thought you weren't paying attention, he'd go, right on your desk. And okay, that's not the kind of teacher I'm talking about. There's another teacher that was a marine science teacher of mine. He was like a yardstick for a teacher. He invited the students in, and they would come out and hang out in his science room around the science tables, and we would play cards. And he took us on these trips and field trips. Even we went to a trip to Maui and the Big Island, and we studied all things science. And we just loved science, and we would love sitting under the sky and letting our minds wander and talk about, you know, quasars and things like that, and black holes and theoretical superstrings and things like that. He is like a yardstick for a teacher in my mind. He was somebody who was just really there. But here's an idea of the yardstick: is that there's certain people by which other people are measured. And this is especially significant, I think, this passage of Scripture, because Jesus himself says that John the Baptist is that kind of person. He's a person by which other people are measured. And that's really quite a statement, especially coming from Jesus, right? I mean, we would say, of course, besides Jesus, we would know that Jesus is our model. He is our example. He is the one we want to emulate and follow. But besides him, who would you expect Jesus to say, wow, this guy really was a good guy? Coming from Jesus' mouth, oh, you got to listen, right? There are bad yardsticks as well, like the Old Testament. Jeroboam, almost forgot his name, Jeroboam. He was the object of a bad king. And anytime some other king later on down the line did something bad, they would say, that person followed in the footsteps of his father Jeroboam. And he was, you know, like the bad example. He was a yardstick of bad stuff. So, but we're talking about the yardstick of good stuff. And in this section of scripture here, we're going to talk about a number of things that Jesus identifies in John the Baptist's life that are like yardsticks by which other things are measured. We're not saying, Jesus is not saying that John is perfect, but he's going to say that these are some things against which we will, that things are measured. And so we look at this section of scripture, Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. If you have your Bible, if you could open up to there, Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. And we want to ask this main question: what are the things in John the Baptist's life that reveal the standard? What does John the Baptist's life reveal that we can compare other things to? And in this section of scripture, there are a number of things. There are actually a lot of things. It's just a surprising amount of things. But I just pulled out a few things that I thought really stood out. And I'd like to allow us to just meditate on those things today if we could. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for this interaction between the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus, and that it was recorded for us to reflect on all these years later. Thank you that it is a precious account. Holy Spirit, teach us the things that you want us to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when we're talking about John the Baptist's life, we want to reflect back on a previous sermon that a time when we talked about John the Baptist earlier in the book of Luke. There are actually a number of times that John the Baptist is mentioned even before he was born. And so we find here that he was a man who was on purpose. And so he was called by God even from his womb. And now John is locked up and his disciples are coming to him. John's disciples are coming to Jesus and asking a number of questions. They're asking a number of questions that are very revealing. Now, I don't want us to take this for granted, because it's easy for us to take it for granted. Looking back from our standpoint today, it's easy to just read through this and just kind of miss it and not appreciate the significant thing that was going on at this time. So here's the first thing I want to mention, that John the Baptist's life reveals the passing of the Old Testament. Can you write that in your Old Covenant. Write that in the blanks over there in your notes page. The passing of the Old Covenant. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus, so here's the situation. I'll just highlight it here. John's disciples come to Jesus and say, "Are you the one? Are you the one who we're waiting for? Or is there someone else?" Now, isn't that an interesting question? We reflect back on the earlier service we had, sermons we had. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must become greater, I must become less." He's saying, he's the one. And he's going, you know, he's saying, he's the guy. He's the guy I'm pointing to. I'm the forerunner of the, what we call the Jewish Messiah. And now we know it's the Messiah of the whole world, really the anointed one. But he's saying he's the one. This is probably only about a year earlier. And now John is here. He's asking Jesus, "Are you the one?" What a perplexing place to be, isn't it? You're telling people confidently he's the one. And a year later, you're saying, "Are you the one?" We can't run past that too quickly. Now, Jesus replies by quoting Isaiah chapter 61. And he kind of puts it in his own words out of Jesus speaks a few verses out of Isaiah 61. If you remember what Isaiah 61 says before this, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and et cetera, et cetera. And here's what he says here in verse 22. But Jesus replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And here's the thing, see, in hindsight, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, that's Jesus, we know that. But that was not the Messiah John was expecting. That's the problem, isn't it? So if you have an Old Testament and a New Testament in your Bible, as I do, hopefully you do, it's about, mine says the New Testament starts right over here. See, it says the New Testament. Everything to the right of that is the New Testament. Everything before that is the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. In between here, in some Bibles, is something called apocalyptic literature, Jewish apocalyptic literature. Our Bibles don't contain that, so you don't know much about it. But it was very, very well known among the Jewish people and Jewish teachers. Most of what was taught about the Messiah came from those books that we don't have. And so if you look in the Old Testament, it doesn't say that much about the Messiah. There are a few selected scriptures that are very, very clear about that. But these middle books, the ones that we took out, the early scholars took out, talked about the Messiah a lot. And that is what was on their minds, what John the Baptist's mind and most other Jewish leaders at the time. This was the Messiah was going to come in, and he was going to be a political leader. And he was going to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage like God did in previous times, previous occasions. Out of under this Roman rule, and he is going to defeat the Romans and lead the nation of Israel to political prominence once again. But how does that compare to what Jesus said? Put that picture in your mind, and now look at what Jesus said. Yeah, I'm the one. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Good news is preached to the poor. That doesn't match, right? We see two very different pictures. We see that what the expectations of the Jews were, and then we see what Jesus is now doing. He's healing people. He's walking around teaching them the good news. And things like that. So John is wondering, hey, wait a minute. it's not matching up here. And so Jesus says this. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He's recognizing that because his ministry is not fitting what people's expectation is, a lot of them are going to say, oh, he's not the one. Let's go look somewhere else. And he said, don't fall away. Don't fall away because what I do might not match what you're expecting. And I have to say, even today, that happens a lot. Where God is working outside of the boxes that we create for God, as theologically sound as we want to be, God not only can, he often does, just work outside of his box. Theology is not about God fitting in our box. It's about us studying God. Theo is God. Logi is logos, or the study of that truth. So we're trying to discover things about God. That's what theology is. We're learning about God, and hopefully everyone here is a theologian in some way. Because why? Because you want to study about God. That's what we're doing. But God's not limited to our theology about him, our studying him, is he? He's not limited to our study of him. He's God, and that's what he's going to be. So Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And so, in our pursuit here, our desire is always to see what God is doing. Find out more about God. What is he really up to? And when he reveals himself, allow him to be what he is, what he needs to be. So that first one there is, what does John the Baptist's life reveal? It reveals the passing of the old covenant and the beginning, of course, of the new covenant. A covenant that's written no longer on tablets of stone, but on tablets of our hearts through his Holy Spirit. Secondly, it reveals a firm commitment. Write that in the blank there on number two. Commitment to one's calling and anointing. A firm commitment to one's calling and anointing. We look at Luke chapter 7, 26. So John's disciples depart and they go back to John, and Jesus is now reflecting upon John the Baptist. He's taking the opportunity to reflect upon this person called John the Baptist. And he says, let's look at verse 28. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Well, what did you go into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in clothes, fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. We see a firm commitment in John to a calling. So Jesus is very clear here that when John comes out and called by God to do his task, he's not somebody who takes the opinions of everyone and tries to figure out what he's going to do. Typically, biblical prophets are not like that. They hear what God's going to say, and they just say it. Prophets in those days that would sway to the opinions of people in order to make other people happy were really called false prophets. And there are a number of examples of that in the Bible. And this is one particular situation where one king wanted to hear good news about his campaign. He's going to go out when he faces the enemy. And the prophets all said, yes, yes, go and be victorious. And he calls one guy Micaiah. He's a prophet of the Lord. And he says, yeah, go be victorious. And King Ahab said, don't joke around with me, Micaiah. Tell me what the Lord says. Ahab said, you're going to die. Okay. It's not what I wanted to hear. So I'll listen to the other prophets. Okay, but prophets of the Lord were compelled to speak the truth no matter what society was throwing at them. And that is the situation with John. He had a firm commitment to his calling. He wasn't a reed swayed in the wind. He was not a wealthy person who would be dictated by the finances of the world, but somebody who truly speaks for God and was focused on that. And yet, interesting, isn't it, how we hear John the Baptist saying to Jesus, are you the one? I thought you were the one, Jesus. I was so certain. But are you the one, or is there someone else? Recently we held, the deacons went away on a retreat, and I shared to them one of the things that was on my heart that was an aspect of discouragement in my heart. And that had to do with discipleship. And that is, after we faced a number of, I would call bumps in the road and over the past 2 years, we weren't really talking a lot about discipleship at the time. If you know, prior to that, we had been building, talking a lot about discipleship, getting all kinds of things off the ground, and really moving forward in a strong way toward discipleship. And then we hit a few bumps in the road, rather large bumps in the road, and quite devastating in many ways. But God's mission goes on, but then I asked these leaders, I told them, Once I stopped talking about discipleship, I didn't really hear it much about discipleship from other people. And so I'll be honest with you, I was very discouraged. And I said, was I barking up the wrong tree? Is there something else we should be doing? And I was very honest with them, as I'll be with you. And this is the first time they heard that. But I was very vulnerable with them, and a number of them shared, "Stan, we may not have been doing discipleship using the terminologies that you've been talking about and the definitions and the specific ways and things like that that we've been talking about, but discipleship's been happening, and it's been happening in a great way. It may not have been very conspicuous, but people are growing. And the neat thing about that, Stan, is it was happening even without you having to be the trumpet call from the pulpit." And they expressed how those seeds of foundational things had been, they were running with those things behind the scenes because the foundations had been established. And I was very encouraged by that. But I have to say, I was disillusioned. I questioned all these things. God, is this where you want us to go? Even though I was burned out and stuff, I was not totally lost. I was in a lot of prayer before the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do, God? And I asked the same question that John the Baptist asked. Are you the one? Is this the way we should go, or is it somewhere else? Because I feel like just everything fell apart. And I was assured that things did not fall apart. But I had to look at it a different way. And so I want to assure you that even though we haven't talked too much about discipleship in the past, that is something that is deeply on our hearts. And we want to move forward in what God has for us. It may look different. We're going to keep seeking the Lord on how he wants us to do that. But we want to keep pressing forward on that. So number three. John the Baptist's life reveals the difference between saints on earth and saints in heaven. If you can write that in that blank there, heaven. So here's another comparison that Jesus makes using that yardstick. In Luke chapter 7, 28, he says, "I tell you, among women, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." That's another statement, isn't it? Among all those born of women, how many people are born of women, by the way? What percentage of people are born of women? 100%. In other words, everybody, out of everybody in the whole world, there's no one greater than John. Wow. Okay, he's really somebody. And I can accept that. John was really somebody. You name the word John the Baptist almost everywhere in the world, you'll hear people, yeah, say, I heard that name before. I kind of know who that is, sort of. And they may not know a lot about him, but he is really noteworthy. It's notable that Jesus himself said that about John, isn't it? And of all the people in the world, there's no one greater than John. What if Jesus said that about you? Doesn't that be awesome? But here's the kicker. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. And we know we don't get to heaven by earning our way to heaven. So we're not really told what do you mean by this? So we have to kind of surmise what he meant by this by taking a look at all the things that possibly meant. And most likely it has to do with the glorification of the saint. The glorification of the saint, the blessings in which he or she exists now. The saint exists in heaven. It's just surpassingly greater than even the best even the highest standard that we have on earth, even the highest standard on earth, heaven is above that. The lowest in heaven is higher than that. That's a statement Jesus is making to us. He is making a statement. Gang, the most important thing you can do, you can think about, is being in that kingdom of God. That is the most important thing. So fourthly, what does John the Baptist's life reveal? It reveals the power of group identification. The power of group identification. This is a very interesting one. Jesus kind of goes all over the place here, but in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, he says that all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard about Jesus' words, acknowledged that Jesus' way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So believing in Jesus, therefore, believing in Jesus hinged upon whether people were baptized by John. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? The words of Jesus did not stand alone. It should stand alone. But what really draws us when it really comes down to it? It's our peer pressure. A lot of it's peer pressure, isn't it? We accept Jesus Christ because, oh, maybe my friends are doing it. Everybody's doing it. Or whether or not it's going to be acceptable in the eyes of my friends and my people I hang out with. In this case, those who were baptized by John said, hey, Jesus, I love your words. If you're not baptized by John, phooey. And it had very little to do with actually the words of Jesus. It had a lot to do with the crowd that they were already following. Now, there's pros and cons to this. Power of group identification. If your group is a positive group, a good group, that the one that leads you toward things that are good, toward things that are God, toward things that are heavenly, toward things that are eternal, toward things that are right and noble rather than things that are just immediate gratification, then that's a good thing. And we need that. The Bible actually talks about that, right? Encourage one another, right? Encourage one another. So that's a good thing. But sometimes our groups can lead us in the wrong way. And so we need to be careful about that too. And it causes us not to hear Jesus' words. Finally, the yardstick of John the Baptist reveals that people, this is three blanks here in number five, that people stereotype, they judge, and they criticize. They stereotype, they judge, and they criticize. Something about humanity wants to stereotype people. You want to make a category for a type of person, and we lump everybody into that particular category. And then we say, now that person is identified with that category, and therefore that whole person is no good. Or good, depending on what we want to do. It could be good or no good. And so we stereotype. We judge that stereotype. We judge the person in that, and then we criticize them. Look at what they did here in Luke chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So no matter what happens, Jesus takes the two extremes. One guy stayed away from, lived a very self-controlled life. The other person lived according to, I wouldn't say he was out of control, but he lived a life with a lot of freedom. And you criticize both of them. We have something negative to say about everything, don't we? Anybody, don't we? We have something negative to say anybody. That's our human nature. And so Jesus shines a light on this behavior. And the question for us is, do we do this? Do we do that kind of thing? Where do we do it, maybe, is a better question. So people are inclined to exclude the personalities of John and Jesus. But Jesus himself includes the personalities of John and Jesus. While we're excluding people, John and Jesus is including them. That's what his kingdom is about. And finally, I should say this is finally, the yardstick of John the Baptist's life proves true wisdom. Wisdom is proved right by her children, he says. Luke 7:35. Wisdom is proved right by her children. The proof is in the pudding. Jesus recognizes that there are some people who he's never going to convince this side of heaven. But that doesn't mean that his words are not true. And in the end, he says, the results are going to stand. And we will not be able to cheat that result. Wisdom is proved right by her children. So he gives us, in these interaction with John, the ability to see certain things. And I'd like to ask if the band can come up. The ability to see things, to be able to evaluate and think for ourselves. What is he saying? And to be able to see, Lord willing, if we have asked the Lord to open our eyes, that we're living in a different covenant today, that we want to be people of commitment. Where God calls us, we want to be committed to what he calls us to. We want to see that our destiny in heaven is greater than the greatest person you can think of on earth. The least person in heaven is greater than that greatest thing. So the heavenly kingdom is what we ought to be pressing toward. Group identification is critical. It can be used positively or it can be used negatively. We want to watch out that we're not people who stereotype, judge, and then criticize those people, because that will surely lead us astray. And finally, the proof is in the pudding. Wisdom is proved right by her children. So we sit and we watch. What's the results of this ministry? Is it good fruit? Is it positive things? Are people's lives changed for the good? Are relationships being reconciled and brought together, or are they being driven apart? And those are the kind of questions we want to ask. Father, thank you for this interaction between Jesus and John's disciples. Father, I pray that in the end you would make us people who would be willing to stand, to take that stand, Lord, on your word. You have done so much for us already. You stood before creation, and you stood before us as you created us. So now, Lord, we want to take a stand for you. As you have given us your word, we want to stand on the promises that you've given us. Lord, we love you. Give us that courage. Give us that faith, Lord, to be those who follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Stan. Let's all rise as we close our service today. We pray that we may never forget in the darkness what we've learned in the light, as sometimes happens, as in the example of John the Baptist. We want to stand on the promises that we learn. Here we go.
Standing on the promises of God. promises of God a little higher. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that song. The promises of God are like this yardstick, even more than John the Baptist is. These are the promises of God. It doesn't change. And these are the things by which we will be measured. And in the end, the key thing is faith. It's not how wonderfully we accomplish things, but it's how much we trust and depend upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in the end, he's the one who makes things happen. He's the one who brings that success. And so our goal is not to be tough on our own self, by our own self, but being strong on the promises of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this yardstick called John the Baptist. Lord, thank you that he was a man who stood firm. He would eventually lose his life for that. But we thank you, Lord, that his greatness on earth revealed a faith, Lord, that points us to the saints in heaven. And Lord, we trust we will see John the Baptist on that day, just as we will see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that those who are least in the kingdom is even greater than the greatest on earth. So, Father, help us to live lives and adjust our lives according to this yardstick that you give us, this standards of your word, and we stand on it, Lord. Thank you, God. Now help us to go according to your spirit into the world and enjoy this day that you have made, for you have created all these things for our enjoyment. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, and together we say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have a great week in Christ. See you next week.